Jesus, we just thank you today for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who's the teacher of the church. And Father, I just ask you tonight that, as I know you will, that you'll instruct the Holy Spirit to minister to each individual person exactly what they need. And I thank you that they'll hear him talking, not just my physical voice. And we'll all be washed in the water of your word tonight and be changed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, being a teacher and the son of a teacher, being and a teacher not from a work standpoint, Luke and Laurie need some. But a teacher versus a preacher, I like to review. I don't know about you, but when I find a CD that really ministers to me or a teaching, I will listen to it two or three times, even before I take notes on it. And so it doesn't hurt me, and hopefully it won't hurt you to do that either. So let me go through what we covered last week very quickly. We've been anchored in Acts 17:28. In him we live and move and have our being, in that union with the Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. And that verse goes on to say, for we are also his offspring. Colossians 2:8 starts by telling us, be careful that we don't get deceived, that we don't get caught up in our traditions, that we don't get caught up in the philosophies talking about the traditions that the Jewish folks had, because that will just take us away from the message of grace. And then finally, that verse in chapter 2 of Colossians, the 10th verse, says that in him we have been made complete. We have everything with the Spirit living in us that we... Is that locked? That we need. And so we talked about in the past how often when things don't go right, we tend to try to think we didn't have enough or get more, when what we really need to learn to do is to live in what we have and exercise our faith in where we are. We looked at Philemon 1:6, and let me read that to you because it's got a key word in there. It says, and I pray that the participation in the sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours. And then here's the key phrase, in our identification with Christ Jesus and unto his glory. So last week, we finished up talking about some of the things that hinder us, and then we began talking about his love. And I made this statement that our identity is really founded in his love. His love for me is the cornerstone, is the foundation of my relationship with him. And really and truly, it's the foundation on which everything else is built and added to. We talked about John 3:16. And before we did, though, we looked at the scriptures where Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say I am? And then he turned and said, who do you say I am? And that's the way we need to look at John 3:16. It's not going to help me for Luke to have the revelation that Jesus loves him, and for God so loved Luke that he sent his only son. I've got to know that equally as well. It's got to be personal with me. We also looked at Romans 5:8, while I was yet a sinner. And so I've got to think, while Minton was yet a sinner, Christ was willing to die for me. It doesn't do me any good if any of the rest of us have it, if my wife has it even, that revelation, and I don't. I've got to walk in that. And then we looked at Song of Solomon, 7th chapter of the 10th verse, where she says, and again, I believe this is talking about us and the church and the relationship we have with Jesus. And she makes this comment, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. And I told you there's two revelations we got to get from that. The first one comes from the last part of that verse. I must appreciate that Jesus' desire and love is for me as an individual. It's not just me as a part of the body of Christ. It's me, who I am. We looked at some scriptures that talked about and gave some examples of how the groom viewed the bride. And there were some strong descriptors in there, from beautiful, make my heart race, to being overcomers, talking about banners. And we've got to have that identity that I am that bride, and that is His affection toward me. If we get that identity, then the first part of that verse, where it says, I am my beloved's, if I understand His desire toward me, then I can submit myself totally to Him. And too often, we try to submit to folks, or to each other, or to the Lord, without first understanding the relationship, the love relationship that we're into. And when you do that, it's just going to be head knocking. And we heard a lot of that talked about really during the marriage sessions that Trey led. So when I see that His desire is for me, I can know that I am my beloved's. And then I can know that He bought me with a price. We looked at 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And I asked the question, if you go to buy a car, who sets the price? Who establishes the value for that car? They may offer it on a sticker price or a sticker price reduced, but the person who spends what they have, that's the one who sets the price. And what do we learn from that scripture? The Father said, you, as an individual, were worth the blood of His Son, the most precious thing He had to give. That's how much He values each of us here tonight. And that is just an awesome revelation when we understand He set the price. Not silver and gold. We're actually going to see that tonight as we begin to talk about the union. And we're going to be looking at the temple that they built. So with that, what I want to do tonight is look at about 8 or 9 more scriptures related to God's love for us. And I want to start in John 17, the 20th verse. John 17, the 20th verse. And this verse, really, what it's going to tell us is that Jesus, while He's praying for His disciples here, what He's really telling us, that everything I'm saying concerning them applies to you and I. So I like to look at it as chapter 13 through chapter 17 is Jesus talking to me. In fact, in John 14, I've got a couple of places where I wrote my name in the Bible, and I've gone to teach that verse a couple of times, and I don't know what's under it. It's been there so long, so that's okay. This verse says, I'm not asking on behalf of these alone, but for those also who do what? Who believe in me through their word. So believing puts us in that same position, if not a greater position. In fact, we're blessed by believing, is what the Father said in the 20th chapter. So we're blessed and able to be blessed by believing, even though they experienced it physically. Now let's go to John 15, and we're going to start with the 9th verse. And we're going to look at some scriptures about love. Now let me say first, when you read this, verse 9 is not disconnected from the first 8 verses, which is talking about what? Abiding in the vine, being in Him. And verse 9 makes this statement, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. John 15, verse 9. Just as the Father loved Jesus, He tells you and I that He loves us individually again with that same love that the Father loved Him. Now, a lot of people will say on this verse, and one we're going to look at in a few minutes, I can't wrap my head around that one. I can't understand it. You're not asked to understand it. I can remember years ago when I really got the revelation of that, thinking that same thing. And the Lord took me quickly to Hebrews 11, where it says, by faith I understand. It doesn't say I understand, therefore I can believe. You're not called to understand that love. I can't fathom it. I think we're going to be getting new revelations of it throughout eternity. But the Word says, and we're commanded to believe it, that He loves me just like the Father loves Him. And every one of us in this room can make that same statement about ourselves. Then look at verse 10, or the rest of verse 9, then we'll look at 10. It says, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide. Stay in what? That love. Now I'm going to tell you, I see a lot of people who will say, I know the Lord loves me, but they are not comfortable abiding in that love. And that's what that word literally means, is it to get comfortable, to settle down in, and rest in, to stay there, to be dwelling there. And it's not talking about just a short period of time. Verse 10 then goes on and says, gives us some more insight about this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now there's an if in front of that. So he's talking about us having that knowledge and beginning to live our life so that we are assuring ourselves that we have His love by doing what? By being obedient to His Word. You'll see it in John 14:21. You'll see it, I think it's John 14:26. About three times in John 14, it's talking about, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Then he says, it's possible, because I've kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in His love. Now, why is that important? Because what we find ourselves doing is, if we don't keep His commandments, then what do? We start beating on ourselves. I'm not good enough. I'm not, I need more. And after a while, we open ourselves up for the devil to just condemn us, to convince us that you aren't good enough and you're never going to be good enough. And that's not what he wants. We can get right back in that love so easily. And then look at verse 11. These things I've spoken to you. And he didn't say, these things that I've spoken to you so you can love me more. He said, these things that I've spoken to you, that what? Your joy might be full. When we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter what's happening to us, no matter what's going on, when we know that God loves me and I have no concern for the future, then there's no reason we can't walk in that joy. Now look whose joy it is. Before he says that your joy may be full, he says that my joy may be in you. So he's saying everything that I have, and joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So he's saying that joy of the fruit of the Spirit, which is mine, I'm giving to you. And when you keep my commandments and you're really assuring yourself that you're walking in my love, just like I did. And what I found myself doing was, when I missed it, I got so disappointed in myself, because what I was doing was I was trying to focus on how much I loved him versus how much he loves me. And I finally realized I'm going to disappoint myself most of the time if I'm not careful. But it's knowing whose love I'm grounded in with him that keeps that joy alive in us. Then look at John 16:27. So we're just going to be in Big John for a little while. Verse 27 says, for the Father himself loves you. Now this is not the word for agape, it's phileo, talking about that friendly love, the friend type of love. And let me tell you, don't despise that, because you're going to see in about two or three sessions, when we talk about my identity in the covenant, you're going to see that that covenant is called a covenant of strong friendship. And so this is a strong, strong term, that we are friends, we're not servants, he tells us. So, for the Father himself loves us because you've loved me and believe that I came forth from the Father. Now look what precedes that. This love that the Father has because we believe in Jesus and that he was sent by the Father says in 23, and in that day you're going to ask me no question, nothing. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. So it's talking about this love building up to that. And then it says, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. Why? That your joy may be made full. So that begins to say to me, my joy is made full. And my joy is made full because I can ask the Father and receive. But what is the source of that joy? What is the real source of that joy? The fact that he loves me, and it's because he loves me that I can ask and that I receive because he loves me. The love is foundational to everything that the Lord gives us in these verses. And he says, makes the same, a similar statement again in 26. Fullness of joy tied to that love. And then we go to John 17. And your notes say start in 22, and let me look and see where I want to start. Let's start in verse 21. We read 20 already. Talking about us, that they may believe through their word, he says, that they may be one, even as thou, Father, are in me, and I in you. So he's wanting us to have this same oneness with the Father, with himself, that they have. And that's really a lead into the second part of tonight, where we're going. Then in 22, he says, and the glory which you've given me, I've given to them. So in part of this love union that we have with him, he's bestowing his glory. And we're going to see that's by the Holy Spirit coming to indwell us. But again, what is the source of it? That love, understanding that love. And then 23 is the one that tilted me when I first saw it. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Perfected in unity. Perfected really means completed in unity. So what are we seeing there? What completes us in unity? The love. Knowing that love. Because it's, what does John say? And we'll read the verse at the very end. Perfect love, cast out fear. Perfect love, completed love in us is going to allow us to be so confident that when Jesus returns in that day of judgment, when everybody's fleeing to the mountain, you can run to him crying, Abba, Father. And then this phrase that I like, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and, let me put it in my terms, that Father, you love them just like you love me. Do you see yourself? And be honest with yourself. Do you see yourself as being loved by the Father? Just like he loved Jesus. I got to tell you, it's taken a lot of years to begin to develop that, where I can even confess that. I remember the first time I looked in the mirror and said, Father, you love me just like you love Jesus. I wanted to turn away. I really had to force myself to say, you love me just like you love Jesus. And how do I know that? Because he basically gave Jesus his blood for me. That was the only price that could be paid for you and I. So this identity in his love forms a basis, forms that foundation of everything that we have. And remember, we're talking about not trying to get more. how much more love could there be that we could get from the Father if He's loving us like He loved Jesus? I believe we got it all when we got born again and received that. The Father loves us with that same love. You've got it all. We don't need to try to get any more. And again, that's why we must focus on His love for us versus just our love back to Him. It's okay to confess, Lord, I love You, and I want to love You more, and I do realize I love You more every day. But our focus has got to be on the other direction, His love. Go back to John 15, verses 4 and 5, talking about abiding in Me. We're led up to abiding in that love. Why can He write that we abide in each other? In fact, let me just read it for you. Abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I'm in the vine, I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. So what is the basis for that? His love. Now, we talked a little bit about you could substitute love, the word love, for when it's talking about Jesus. So just think about this. He who abides in love and love abides in him, he's the one who bears much fruit. So again, what is producing in our life force? It's that love relationship. It's not how much faith we have. But how much faith are you going to have? How is your faith going to be energized? Faith worketh by, energized by love. How much faith are you going to have when you realize He loves Sissy just like He does Jesus? When we finally grasp that, it's going to take our faith to another level. And we're going to be able to look at things and speak to things more like Jesus did. And then it makes this statement, for apart from Me, you can do nothing. So let's substitute love there. Apart from love, I can do nothing. Everything I do apart from love, I'm doing in my own flesh in works. And what's happening to that works? Wood, hay, and stubble. And it's going to get consumed. I'm going to live forever, but those works that I try to do, if I'm not doing it in love. And in the Bible study that we're teaching here in the mornings, that we just started this week on Wednesday mornings here, looking at 1 John, that's one of the things we saw today, that when we become part of the family, when we miss it and we need to get back in the light, we're getting back in His love. God is love. God has no fear. God is light. In Him there's no darkness. The darkness can't overcome it. John 1 tells us that the light was the life of men. So in Him is life. So I can say in Him, in love, is life. In love is light. There's no darkness, there's no death, and there's no fear. That's where we live. That's the revelation we can walk in when we grasp His love for us. Now, just a couple more here. How many times have you said, boy, I just can't love that person? I have to raise my hand. Look at John 17:26, the end of that chapter that we were just looking in when Jesus talked about His love being the same love. He says, I've made Thy name known to them, Father, and will make it known. And the love wherewith You did love Me may be where? So, can you say the love that the Father loved Jesus with, that same love He's put in me. Now, how do we have a right to ever say, I can't love whomever? We've got capacity and love so far beyond everything else that we've ever dreamed that we just don't appreciate it. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. I like to say love is the curtain rod. And those other eight fruit just hang on that curtain rod. Because what we've seen is what? No love, no joy. No love, no peace. No love, no patience. No love, no faith. So all those fruit of the Spirit, when you find yourself lacking in patience and faith and any of those eight things, don't go try to get more of that. Go back and check the love connection. Go back and make sure that curtain rod is well supported, that these things are hanging on it, that it has a well-founded place in your life. And so now we can go back and say, if I'm complete in Him, what Colossians 2:10 says, we can say, I'm complete in love. I walk in perfect love. That's what's in me. That's who I am. Well, I don't feel like it. Doesn't have anything to do with it. That's what the Word says you are, and that's what we're supposed to look at and walk by, not the circumstances, not our experiences. Go to Ephesians 3. The prayers that Paul prayed for us, particularly this one talking about love, and I know I said start at 17, but let's go back to 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. I honor you, Lord, because of that love, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. You're going to see when we talk about covenant that you get your name. You've got the family name. Let me just say it that way. You've got His name, having been made part of that family. And then 16 says that He would grant to you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. Where? In that inner man, that place where we've been made complete. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. We got to believe it through faith. And we are rooted and grounded. And that literally means we're deep and well founded in what? In love. Now, we think then, well, gosh, I've got to get that way. Let me read this to you a little differently, this verse and the next two. And what I want to do is I want to read verse 17, then I'm going to read verse 20. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, be the power and the glory. To Him. So it just helps me to see that this is not something I'm trying to work up. This is something that I can look to Him through faith to cause me to have that well-founded position in His love. And then 18 says, and I also may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth. Lord, I have a hard time comprehending anything, much less the magnitude of Your love. Well, let's read it this way. That I may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that I ask or think. According to the power that works in us. Whose power is working in us? How about if I answer it this way? Love's power is working in you. And then we read 19. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Now, wait a minute. How in the world can we know the love of Christ if it surpasses knowing? Because we experience it how? by faith through the Spirit. By faith through the Spirit. So here again, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. And I could say again, now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that I ask or think. So He's saying we're going to be filled up with all the fullness of God. What is God? Love. So we are, He's telling us here, we are filled up. He's praying for us. And it's His work that's going to do it. It's filling us up with the very fullness of God inside us. That's the potential that we have when we grasp the revelation of such great love for us. So the enemy wants to keep us ignorant in this area. He wants to keep fighting us in this area. Colossians 2 Corinthians 10, 4-6 tells us that our fight is not in flesh and blood, but it's what? Say it again? In the heavenlies with those principalities and powers. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to impact our mind. I would say they're trying to take your faith away. And in trying to take your faith away, the area they're going to fight the most, because it's the one they have no answer for, because light overcomes darkness, is in His love for you and I. And then finally, once we recognize that that's the wiles, that's where He's working, look at 1 John 4. And I want to read verse 19 first, and we'll wrap this section up on love. It simply says, we love because He first loved us. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love because He first loved us. And then let's go back up to verse 17. By this, no, let's go to 16. And we've come to know. What have we come to know? He goes on to say, the love which God has for us. So that know is what? Gnoskos, and you know that's a intimate knowing. It's not, how often do you hear people say, well, I know that. But what are they talking about? A mental knowledge, not that true experiential knowledge. But I want you to see what it says next. We've come to know and believe the love which God has for us. We've come to know and exercise our faith in the love that God has for us. So we're exercising faith in that love, and at the same time, that love is doing what? Empowering that faith, empowering that believing. Do you see why the devil, the main thing he's going to attack is, you're not good enough, therefore He doesn't love you enough. And what do we even see in our personal relationships? We try to do that, do good things, just so we hope we'll be good enough that somebody else will care and show us affection. From marriage relationships throughout daily life. So let me just make this statement to you. When we win the identity, that battle in my mind, that He loves me, and the fact that I am my beloved's and His desire is toward me. When we get that revelation and we know and have faith in that love, then the authority and the power that we're going to walk in, the devil has no answers for. And then all those spiritual battles in the heavenlies become like they were to Jesus. Shut up and get out. Just that simple, because He knew what? He was founded in the Father's love. That's our identity. That's the foundation, the starting point. Now, I know I've been repetitive in a lot of that, but I think we must understand that to move forward in this identification with Him that we want to. Now, I'm going to wait and let you ask questions if you've got any at the end. I want to spend the remaining 10 or 15 minutes that we have and begin to talk tonight about my identity of being in Him, of being in the Holy Spirit, my union with the Holy Spirit. And I want to do it a little bit differently. We're going to look at some Old Testament things, and then we'll look at the New Testament parts of it next week. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that you're what? The temple. And who dwells inside you in that temple inside of you? The Spirit of God." Now I want you to go to Acts 15. And in Acts 15, the Hebrew believers are really upset because God and His Spirit have been poured out on the Gentiles. And they were pushing to say, "No, you all need to get circumcised." And they're saying, "No, it's works." And they're having this discussion. And they're having this meeting in Jerusalem. And so let's start in verse 13. "So after they'd all offered their opinions, James answered, saying, 'Brethren, listen to me.'" James, brother of Jesus. "Simeon has related how God first concerned Himself about taking from amongst the Gentile a people for His name." And then he makes a statement in 15, "And with this, the words of the prophet agree." And then he begins to talk. So as he's taking the words that the prophets spoke much earlier, who is he talking about? The Gentile people. And I make that point to you because he's going to begin talking about buildings in the prophecy. And the physical things represent things that are in the spirit realm in us today. There are pictures in the Old Testament that are a picture related to a building of what you are like today in that person. And look what he says. "After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen." What was in the tabernacle of David? The Ark of the Covenant. How about if we say the presence of God? So in that temple that they built, the tabernacle of David was the presence. We'll talk about some of the differences in just a moment. He says, "I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name." So he's talking about here the tabernacle of David, which was a physical place. But we must see he's not really talking about a physical building. He's talking about he's going to fix a temple that's where? In you and I. So I want to go back to the Old Testament. And let's go all the way back to Genesis and just talk a bit about the value of the presence with God's people. So to do that, I want to go, we're not going to turn there, but you remember in Genesis 3, sin has occurred. Adam and Eve are hiding. And it says they hear the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they do what? Hide. And that's what we think about all the time. Well, I know I'm different, but the way my mind works is, well, if they heard Him coming, then they had obviously heard Him coming before they sinned. And what was their reaction before they sinned? It sure wasn't hiding. Now, I realize that in that environment, they may have been in perfect communion all the time, but this just helps me get a grasp of it. So before they sinned, they hear the Father, the Lord, coming to walk in the cool of the day. What do you envision they did? They sure didn't go hide. Do you reckon they ran toward the presence? How about to the presence? How does the Bible describe the Father? Fire from the loins up, the glory, fire from the loins down. This is the way I envisioned it. The Father comes walking in there in all His glory, and they don't just run toward Him. They don't even just run to Him. They run into His presence. In what? In the union they could have with Him. Why was this important to the Father? Because that's the reason we were created, to have fellowship with Him. And so, to me, the presence, being with man, has always been a key element, because that's the essence of the fellowship. That's the love manifested in man. Then we think, look in Exodus 33. And in this chapter, poor Moses is dealing with people who've sinned. He's gone, and in verse 11, he and Joshua go in to the tent of the meeting. The presence of the Lord comes down, and they minister to him face to face. And I like verse 11 because it says, Moses leaves, but his servant Joshua stays. Now, Joshua went everywhere Moses did, up on the mountain, down from the mountain, everywhere he went. But when it came to the presence of the Lord, it said he stayed. Why would he stay? Evidently, he saw that there needed to be a time he spent alone in that presence, even when Moses wasn't there. So the Lord then begins to talk to him, and he tells him that he wants him to take these people and lead them away. And Moses has a dialogue with them. He says in 13, Now therefore I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. They're not mine. And in verse 14, the Lord makes a statement to him. He says, My presence shall go with you. And Moses, if I might put it in today's English, said, What do you mean your presence is going to go with us? If your presence doesn't go, we ain't moving. That's how important the presence was to Moses, who understood the heart of the Father. If your presence doesn't go, we're not going. And then verse 16 says, For how can it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Do you know that this is equally true about you and I today? The distinguishing factor between you and I who are born again believers and all throughout the world who are not is that one distinguishing factor of you house the presence of the Lord. And it was so important to Moses that he wasn't willing to move without being led by that Spirit. Think about the priest. They're there in the temple. They're doing all these tasks that they have to do. They're honoring the presence of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant there in the Holy of Holies. Well, how about all the people? They don't get to participate in that, do they? For only the priest can minister to the Lord in that respect. Yet, one of the words for sacrifice in the Old Testament is the word korban, which is used in the New Testament concerning Jesus is talking to the religious folks, and he's basically telling them, you don't give to your parents, you designate it as korban. And that word literally means, what it implies is something that I'm going to take of value to the temple to make an offering. But do you know what the word korban means in Hebrew? It means to draw near. So all these sacrifices that they were making, the real reason that the Lord wanted to bring those sacrifices was so that the people had a chance to draw near to the presence of God through that act of offering. So all throughout, we see that. And then you get to David. And what does the Word say about David? He and God's heart were what? How about if we say they were aligned? He's a man after my own heart. Let me say that differently. David was such a man that what mattered to God mattered to David. And in Psalm 27, the fourth verse, the psalmist makes a statement. And he says, this one thing. Is it 27:4? Yep. Help if I'd look at 27:4, not 24:7. One thing I have asked from the Lord. One thing shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. So what was the thing that David valued the most as he walked with the Lord in his kingly position? What did the Lord say to him? I'm going to put my spirit upon you, and it's going to be upon you, and it's not going to leave the whole time you're king. So what did David value? That presence. That presence. In Psalm 51, he makes a statement, take not your spirit away from me. Now I hear believers today pray that prayer, and I'll tell you, it's not scriptural. Hebrews tells us, one verse, says it three times, I will not, I will not, I will not. That's what the original language says. Take my presence from you. So what even David says is that I value the presence that much. Now look at 1 Chronicles 15, verses 1 and 2. For you and I to tell the Lord, don't take your presence from me. Because he said, I'm going to put him in you, and he's going to stay forever. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that is an Old Testament statement that does not apply to born-again people who have received the Spirit of God. And yet, that's where the devil gets us in these traditions, because he pulls us back into that Old Testament, which is what we were talking about a little bit last week.
So,
is it Hebrews 4:13 or 13:4? I think it's 13:4. So in 1 Chronicles 15, 1 and 2, David has built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark, which is, we said, the presence, and he pitched a tent. And then he told him, he said, no one's to carry the ark but the Levites, the priests. For the Lord chose them to carry the ark, to minister to him forever. So only priests can carry the presence. So do you have an understanding now of why you've been made a king and a priest? So that you can carry that presence. And then right after this is where David's wife, Michal or Michelle, I don't know how you say it. I didn't look it up. But she ridicules him for celebrating and worshiping and dancing as what? The ark is brought in, as the presence is coming in. So I want to ask you, was she upset and didn't value what David did just because he was a king and an ambassador? Or is it more? Did she react that way because she did not value the presence as much as David did? I think it was the latter. And there, she definitely paid a price for that. Just two more and we'll wrap this up. Look at 1 Chronicles 16. They bring the ark on in to this temple that they make, and they place it inside the tent, and they make burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. All of it. Now, I want you to notice that where the ark resided for all those years with Obed-Edom, what happened to him? He was what?
Blessed.
He was blessed. Look at what David does in verse 3. Verse 2, really. It says, when David finished the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he distributed to every one of Israel, man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a raisin cake. David understood that with the presence of the Lord comes blessing. And that's where we're going to go here just before too long, and probably next week, at the end of the week. Now in verse 37 of this chapter, after they go through their ceremony and worship the Lord, Then it says, he left the priest in there and appointed singers to minister before the ark continually. Now this is where we get the concept of a 24-hour house of prayer. Now let's go back to what James was saying. Where is the place where 24-hour awareness and honoring the presence ought to take place today? Is it in a building where we gather to praise, or is it in here? You are that 24/7 house of prayer. We don't need to look to buildings. Now, that's great. I'm all for corporate prayer. I think we probably need more of it than we realize. There's power when we come together in that unity. But for us to see 24/7 worship as a place or something that happens in a place, we're missing the whole picture that James painted for us in Acts 15. It's about you and I. That's where the 24-hour awareness is. Now, I want to close looking at 1 Chronicles 22. And then we'll pick up here next week. In 1 Chronicles 22, David is talking about the house that Solomon is going to build because he can't. Now, when we're talking about houses, what did we say it was a picture of? You. Housing the presence of the Lord. The house of the Lord where His presence was housed. In the Old Testament, that becomes a picture or a type of us. And I want you to look in verse 5 at what he said about it. David said, my son Solomon's young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout the lands. Beloved, he's talking about you and I there. And if you don't believe me, look at, and let me just say, he talks about in verses 14 and 15 how much gold and how much silver. But what did God pay for the temple that he now has in you and I to house? Something more precious, the blood of Jesus. And so, Jeremiah 13, verse 11, and this is really the first time I ever taught something at High Point other than Healing School before BJ and I came. This is what I shared because this verse is what the Lord showed me was one of the reasons we were coming to Macon. And he says in verse 11, for as the waistband or the belt of a man clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah, northern and southern tribes. In other words, his own people. This is why he made his own people to do what? To cling to him, declares the Lord, that they may be for me a people. For renown. What does that mean? Known. That means words out about that bunch at High Point that knows how to walk in the love of God and their faith works and things are happening. A people of renown for praise and for glory. And saints, it says, the Lord says about His own people, but they would not listen. Let that not be said about us today. And it doesn't have to be said because we're going to look next week at this union we have and how that Spirit will enable us to walk in this fullness as a person of renown, as His own person for praise and for glory. So we're going to pick up next week, finish talking about what the New Testament says about the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, how He lives, how He works with us. And then I believe we'll talk some about my identification in the blessing of the Lord.